Open your Bibles, please, at Matthew chapter 26. With the Word of God open before us, we're going to unite our hearts in prayer. We do have some special prayer requests today. I always like to bring those before the congregation. Ask you to lift them up before the Lord. I'd ask you to remember our brother John Cousins. Ask you too to remember our sister, Mrs. Lois Barber. I'd ask you to pray too for Mr. and Mrs. Barry Stewart as they travel out to Uganda this Wednesday. And they'll be followed by a team of four the following Wednesday. So do remember them as they travel out, that the Lord will be with them. And we're very mindful today of those that mourn the passing of their loved ones. Remember the Malcolmson family, very especially in Ardara, that the Lord's hand will be upon them as they mourn the sudden passing of a loved one there, and others who have lost loved ones even over this weekend. So let's please unite our hearts in prayer. Eternal Father, as we bow before Thee, we thank Thee today for the privilege of being at the Lord's table. And before we come to it, and as we consider the word of the Lord, I pray that Thou will break the bread of life to us before we partake of these blessed emblems of the crucified. Speak to us today, I do beseech Thee. I ask for the help of God, the Holy Spirit, not only to equip this vessel of clay to bring forth Thy word, but to give hearing ears and understanding hearts for all who are gathered in. Bless, we ask today, those that are led aside. I do remember dear brother John Cousins. Remember him in Thy grace and mercy. Put Your hand upon him. Remember too today our sister Lois. We pray that she'll know the strengthening of the Lord and the healing of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. We remember Barry and Ruth as they travel out to Uganda this Wednesday. And then I remember the other team as they prepare to leave and go out the following Wednesday. Go before them. Give them safety, not only in their travels, but safety in all the work that they'll do for the Lord whilst they are in Uganda. Lord, we remember today those that mourn, those that grieve and are heavy-hearted. We commit them to Thee. I commit to Thee today the Malcolmson family in Ardara. We thank Thee for the loved one, Lord, that You were pleased to call. Thank that when that call came, she was ready and waiting and willing to go. I pray today that You'll bless those that remain and mourn her passing. I ask today too for those, even over this weekend, who have lost loved ones. We pray that You'll stand with them, and that Thou, the God of grace and mercy, will strengthen them. For I ask this today in Jesus' name, and for His great name's sake alone. Amen. Our partaking at the communion table today, it emphasizes a very important Christian doctrine, which is not very often talked about amongst the people of God. And it is known as the communion of the saints. The union of Christ with every Christian, of course, is a key biblical fundamental. A whole chapter is taken up with it in the Westminster Confession in chapter 26. It teaches us that each believer is united by covenant to the Lord Jesus Christ as their head, and that through the eternal Spirit and by faith they have fellowship with Him. They have fellowship with Him in His graces, in His sufferings, in His death, in His resurrection, in His glory. Teaches us that in Christ we're then united in love one to another and in holy communion. And as a consequence, we are bound to maintain a holy fellowship with God and a holy communion with God and with each other. So the background then has been set for the confession's unfolding of the scriptural teaching of the Lord's Supper. And that is introduced to us in chapter 29. And is introduced under the title of the institution of the sacrament of his body and blood. The sacrament of his body and blood. In the most vivid language, we're taken back to the night of his betrayal when the feast was first observed. The gospel narratives tell us it was as the disciples observed the Passover feast with the Savior in the upper room that he instituted the Lord's Supper. We've been reading of it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, whereby the Passover was turned into the remembrance of his own forthcoming death, which was to be observed by his professing church until he returned. And the Apostle Paul likewise delivered the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The confession in chapter 29, it highlights one of the great cardinal truths then pertaining to the Lord's Supper. In that opening paragraph itself, it's an overview really of what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper was initiated by the Savior. It's his table. So that's why we say it's the Lord's table. It's not the table of the Free Presbyterian Church. It is the Lord's table as he has designed it and as he has required it. When the confession calls it the sacrament of his body and blood, it is emphasizing the reality of what the emblems represent. These emblems that are before us, they represent the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a very public institution. It wasn't done in a corner or in a quiet or a secretive place, because the Lord's table is meant to be taken publicly. It is not meant to be taken secretly or privately. It's to be observed in the public services of the church. And that's why I personally don't take the Lord's Supper to those who can't get out to the house of God, because it's meant for the public gathering of those who are at the house of God. And if we were to do it any other way, we would have to take the church to the house of the one who can't get out, because we're not permitted to do secret, private administrations of the Lord's Supper. Through the observance of this supper, the Lord Jesus Christ promised blessings to his people. Remember, the supper was not just a sign, but it was a seal of redemption itself. And we'll look at that just in a little minute. It is for our spiritual nourishment. If you want to be nourished in the Christian faith, you ought to be at the Lord's table. You cannot be a Christian and disobey the Lord's command, "This do in remembrance of me," and not miss the nourishment that others received whilst at the table. And in observing the Lord's Supper, true believers give thanks. They give thanks. Sometimes this supper is called the Eucharist. The Eucharist just means the thanksgiving. We ought not to be afraid of the term itself, because it wonderfully describes what the Lord's Supper is. It is a service of thanksgiving. It is a symbol of our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is with us by his eternal Spirit. And it is a perpetual reminder also of our communion with others of like precious faith. The confession in that opening section, it concludes that it is to be a bond and a pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. It's a wonderful truth that every time we partake of the Lord's table, it is a bond and a pledge of our communion with Christ, but more than that, it is a bond and a pledge of our communion with other Christians. This is one of the glorious benefits that we receive in coming to the Lord's table. We spiritually commune with Christ, and we spiritually commune with other Christians. I think the word communion is the old-fashioned term, the communion service. It covers everything that is at the Lord's table. Our forefathers didn't use these terms in just an ad hoc manner. They used them in a very deliberate manner. This is the communion service that you're attending today in Annalong Church. This word was taken from the Greek word that was used for coin. It means fellowship. It means partnership. it means sharing. In Acts 2 verse 42, it's used to describe the fellowship of the early apostolic church, or the communion of the early apostolic church. Just exactly the same words. So today we're going to look at the Lord's table again, but from the perspective of the table being a place of communion. With whom do we commune at this table? And what is communicated to us? And I think the answers to these questions, they have a very blessed application to all of the lives of God's people. We're just going to look at it from a twofold dimension. We're going to look at it from the divine side, and we're going to look at it from the human side. So first of all, at the Lord's table, we commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in communion with Him. That is a staggering thought. If you go to that passage that we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 to 17, we read, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Here is a wonderful truth that is revealed to us. And it's very clear that when a believer partakes of the bread and the wine, there is a real communion with Jesus Christ. We commune with Christ through the broken body and the precious shed blood, which is signified in the bread and in the wine. It's a biblical truth that communion with God is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read those great words in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And then it says in verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." This word for fellowship is the word for communion. So this Lord's table is our communion service, because it teaches us that our fellowship with Christ is through His body, broken on Calvary for us, and the shed blood that was poured out for our redemption. And if you are not in communion with Christ through faith in that body which bore all the weight and the wrath of God for sin, and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses away our sin, well then I want to tell you today, you're not right with God. Your heart and life is not right with God. And you need to repent of your sin. And you need to flee to the wounded side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith trust in Him as your Redeemer and as your friend. This table is for those who by faith have trusted in the merits of His atoning death and of His precious shed blood. It is not for those who are still rejecting it. And whilst we say we have an open table and it is for the Lord's people, it is for the Lord's people. It is not for those who are still rejecting the Lord and walking afar off from Him. The whole of the communion feast, it is emblematic of our union with Christ and therefore our communion with Him. Before there can be communion with Christ, there has to be union with Christ. And all of our communion with Christ, it flows from the union that we have through faith in Him. So the idea of union is highlighted in many places in the New Testament. If you go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. Here we have union with Christ in a most marvelous way. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" This is union. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Believers in union with Christ have died with him, have been buried with him, and have been raised again with him. This is why we can walk in newness of life. The mystery of the union of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here at this table, as we partake of these emblems, we're reminding ourselves again of our communion with him through union with Christ. What we have today at this table is through our union with Christ and thus our communion with God. The basis of this union is grounded in that covenant of grace. Every arrangement that God entered into with man, he entered into it with the covenant. It's expressly stated in the words of institution. After the same manner, also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, 1 Corinthians 11:25, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The word for testament is just the same as for covenant. So this is the new covenant. We often sing Iron's lovely hymn, "All of the blessings come to us from the new covenant. What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God, and all new covenant blessings brings. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood." The shedding of the blood of Christ was the ratification of the New Testament covenant. And we are reminded in the communion service that Christ is the mediator of this new covenant that he hath made with God for believers. He is the head, we are the body. When he died, he gave his life for the body. And in his death, the body died. And in his resurrection, the body rose again. So in order to spiritually profit from this communion service, we do have to realize, appreciate our covenant relationship with God through Christ. We have communion because of our union. We have union because of our covenant engagements with God. Our communion, our participation is not only with Christ in his death, but also in his resurrection. In verse 5, we read that we have been joined together in the likeness of death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what are we doing today as we meet around this table? Well, we are declaring to the world that we stand on resurrection ground. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. And thus our time around the Lord's table should enable us, should draw us into a closer walk with him and a more consecrated walk with him. Here at this table, the Lord deems to sit in communion with his people. He is spiritually present with us as much as he was physically present with the disciples in the upper room. And may we see him today. That's why we sang those words of Spurgeon, "If now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs but see not him, oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face." We're walking in resurrection ground. Brethren and sisters, we can't bring to this table the old. We have to bring to this table the new. We have to walk in victory. You can't come from the world to this table. You've been indulging in the world and in the sins of the world. You ought not to come to the table. You ought to exercise discernment in your own soul and in your own life, because this table reminds us those who are at it profess to walk and live on resurrection ground because of our union with Christ. And we're reminded of all the blessings that come to us from being enabled to partake at the table. All the blessings of the new covenant. This is the seal. This is the seal of God's will and testament to us through Christ. In Christ I've died with him. In Christ I've risen again with him. I love the writings of Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher. And he puts it so lovely. He said, "Let us prize Christ's body. Every crumb of this bread of life is precious. My flesh is food indeed." John 6:55. He went on to say the manna was a lovely type, an emblem of Christ's body, for manna was sweet. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was a delicious food. So Christ in the sacramental manna is sweet to the believer's soul. Everything of Christ is sweet. His name is sweet. His virtue is sweet. The manna sweetens the bitter waters of Marah. As we sit at this table today and partake of these blessed emblems that remind us of Christ, they sweeten the bitter waters of Marah that will come across the journey of life. These are the blessings of being at this table. This bread is not bitter. This bread is sweet to our taste. We are reminded at the table that Christ is coming back again. One day the clouds are going to break, and one day he's coming back for his people. We always close the communion service by saying those words in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." Every time we sit at this table, we're saying, "We're here, Lord. We're waiting. Lord, you're coming. You're coming again." Brethren and sisters, Christ is coming back. Our gathering today at the table declares that to be our sole hope. That's the divine perspective. Secondly, at the Lord's table, we commune with our fellow believers. Communion with Christ, but also communion with other believers. Our communion is with each other as members of his mystical body. True believers, they're not only joined to Christ, but they are joined to each other. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 17, we read, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So what Paul is teaching is that as we partake of Christ, we become one. I was reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in the past week in this verse, and he explains it in the following manner. He said, "We become, if you like, one loaf." So as we come to the communion service and the bread is broken, we are reminded at one and the same time of the parts of the whole. The church is just one bread, one loaf. And as we see the bread broken into its various parts, we are reminded that Christ is for all of the parts of the body. He is for all of the parts of the body. And if you are a child of God today, it doesn't matter how weak or battling you may be, Christ is for you. Christ is all for you. Sometimes we are under the mistaken notion that it's only the spiritual elite and strong that come to this table. I was reading the illustration in the past week of Rabbi Duncan at one of the communion services that he attended. As the elements were being distributed, he noted one dear soul. And when the elders went to give her the bread, she refused. When they went to give her the wine, she refused. And she was weeping, she was crying. And Duncan realized exactly what was going on in her heart and life. Because she felt unworthy. She didn't feel that she was fit to take it. But she was there. She was part of the loaf. She was part of the whole. And he went down to her and he took down the elements to her. And he said, "Take it and eat it. It's for you. It's for the weakest. It's for the weakest saint." At the Lord's table, we testify that we are united by faith to Jesus Christ and through Christ to each other. We're bound eternally to Christ and to each other. You also thought many Christians don't factor in very many times the walk away from their responsibilities and the walk away from their duties. to other believers in the professing body of the Lord Jesus Christ for spurious reasons. But if you're truly saved, you're bound to Christ and eternally to those who are members of the mystical body of Christ. All of this would have been very pertinent and poignant in the lives of the Corinthian believers, because the Corinthian church had many divisions. Paul worked this out further in chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 18, he said, "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So Paul knew well the caliber of the church at Corinth, and he knew that it was characterized by division, by schism within the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I know what's going on amongst you. You're divided." And he remonstrated with them and he rebuked them because they were destroying, denying the very principles of the oneness of the church and the communion of the believers one with the other as part of the mystical body at the Lord's table. They were denying their oneness, and yet withal they were coming to the Lord's table. And that is why I think, especially in a local congregation, for it's important for Christians to sit one with another at the Lord's table. You cannot say you're in communion with Christ if you're out of communion with your fellow believers. It's a contradiction. Imagine at home the family table is spread and the meal is prepared and you're called to the dinner table, for example. And instead of you sitting at the dinner table with the rest, you take your plate and you go in a sulk or a huff away off into your bedroom and you sit there. Well, it's very evident that you're not in communion and fellowship with the rest of the family. And so, when it comes to the Lord's table, we're declaring, as we sit at this table, I am in communion with Christ, but I am also in communion, fellowship, participation, sharing in the work of God with my fellow believers. There are some people, and they use a cloak of smug self-righteousness, and they set themselves up as the spiritual, as it were, police in the church, and they say, "Well, if that person's sitting at the table, I'm not going to go to the table." You know, if there's someone sitting at the table with sin in their heart and a life that is wrong, if that is a matter that you're exercised about, you should bring a formal charge against that individual to the church session. They are the ones who oversee disciplinary matters in the church. Individuals do not oversee disciplinary matters in the church. That is a session matter. Do not use some leverage that you have against other people to stop you coming to the Lord's table. We need today, more than ever, unity amongst the people of God. I'm not talking about the false ecumenical unity. We're not to sit at the table where things have been offered to idols. We're not talking about that at all. We're not talking about those things that are contrary, plain and simple, to the Word of God. Rather, we're to refrain from such spiritual union, because that is false union in the darkness. We're commanded to have no fellowship with such. The oneness that is spoken of here is our union with Christ, and as a result of that, our union and our communion with other members in the mystical body. It can refer to the communion of the saints worldwide. We think of the body of Christ right around the world today. That great invisible body that represents all of the elect number of the people of God. We're in communion with them. And there are some Christians, and they'll take a greater interest in what's going on the other side of the world than they'll take in the person that sits in the pew beside them or behind them or in front of them. You see, it's easier to take the interest in the person that you don't know. You don't know their character defects. You don't know their spiritual weaknesses. You don't know their peculiarities. You just know them as a believer on the other side of the world and you want to support them. But here's your brother, your sister, and you know their defects. You know their weaknesses. But you know something, my brother, my sister, they also know yours. But we're family. And family sit at the one table. At this table, we're in communion with Christ. We're in communion with Christ's people. This is no ordinary group of people. It's not like some club. I always think some people treat church just as if it's another club at which they've taken out membership. This is not the tennis club, the rugby club, the football club. This is not just ordinary people who are united by common interests. Oh, far above everything else, they are extraordinary in the sense that they've been called out of the world by the grace of God, made partakers of Christ in that great covenant of grace, made heirs with him to all that belongs in Emmanuel's land. And I have the privilege to call them my sisters, my brothers. That's the wonder of communion at the communion table. This true spiritual unity of God's people needs to be protected. The saints of God in bygone generations, they recognized this problem and they drew up as a consequence of it church covenants. Church covenants to bind the people of God together. I've been studying a little book by John Owen, which has been reprinted by the Banner of Truth, and I commend it to you. You'll get it down in Beulah. It's called The Duties of Christian Fellowship, a manual for church members. And of course, in true Owen fashion, he gives 15 rules for walking in fellowship with respect to other believers. And then he gives the explanations of the rules, and then he gives the motives for keeping the rules. Now, I don't intend to go over all 15 rules, but I'll give you the first rule, and that will suffice because it's the foundation. Rule one, he said, believers have a duty of affectionate, sincere, genuine love in all things towards one another. A love compared to that of Christ for his church. He gives the proofs. The main proof he gave was John 15 and 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the explanation. Love is the fountain of all duties toward God and man. The early Christians, of course, they had that proverbial saying, never rejoice except when with love you see your brother. And the unbelievers of their day and generation said, see how they love one another. Now, Owen said of the church of his day, at present it is a grace that shamefully has been lost amongst those who call themselves Christians, to the dishonor of Christ and his gospel. Now, if Owen could say that of his day and lament the lack of love amongst the people of God, what will we say in our day? And in typical Owen style, he went on to give a further 8 motives for obeying this command. And the first one was, the command of God and the nature of the whole law is this: love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's not lose that practical application. If you are in communion with Christ at this table, you are also in fellowship, in communion, in participation with the members of the mystical body of Christ. So let's show love. Love is always shown in action. Let us show love in how we speak one to another. Be ye kind, tender-hearted. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us. Be ye kind, tender-hearted. Don't speak harsh words to another brother or sister. Show kindness. If you go the second mile for your neighbor, will you not go the third mile for your brother? Show consideration. Show care. Show love. The divines declared this sacrament of Christ's body and blood to be observed as a bond and a pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. Let's prepare our hearts aright for this communion at the table today. If there is something in your heart against another brother or sister, confess it and put it right. Don't allow it to go on. Let us open our heart again to Christ. And let us yearn for closer communion with him. But you know, closer communion with Christ does not come by saying, I want to be at a distance from my brother or my sister. The two go together. As God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us, may we here today forgive one another. This is a glimpse, just a glimpse, of what it means to sit in communion around this table. Communion with Christ, and in communion with Christ's people, the members of the mystical body for which he suffered and bled and died. Let's unite our hearts, please, in prayer. After I've prayed, time is gone today. If you have to leave, you feel free so to do. And I would ask, please, those that are remaining, please come up to the front seats. And you wouldn't sit at home at the far end of the table and another member of the family sit at the opposite end of the table. So let us sit in the pews beside each other in the alternative rows as designated as we come together today. Heavenly Father and eternal God, we thank thee today for the communion that we have with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today that you'll sanctify this time around thy table to our hearts. May it be blessed of the Lord and owned of the Lord in a very special way.